ready. It is 21st of May, Wednesday night, 03. We are in the midst of studying stress, anxiety, and depression, why Christians experience it and how they do not need to. Before we get into it, how are you doing tonight? Before we get into it, John, how's it going? Got parts of letters to pastors from children. Get these things and they, oh, these are real. They're not makeup, but okay. Their children do say funny things, so this may be accurate. Dear pastor, I know God loves everybody, but he's never met my sister. Dear pastor, please say in your sermon that Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I'm Peter Peterson. Dear pastor, my father should be a minister. Every day he gives us a sermon about something. Dear pastor, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the plate, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about a raise in allowances? Dear pastor, my mother is very religious. She goes to play bingo at church every week, even if she has a cold. She may not be at your church service, but she's going to be at bingo. Dear pastor, I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there. That's the brother of the sister up above, the sister of the brother up above. Dear pastor, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you'd move it to Disneyland. Dear pastor, I liked your sermon when you said that good health is more important than money, but I still want to raise in my allowance. I'd be the same kid. Dear pastor, please pray for all the airline pilots. I'm flying to California tomorrow. Doc, how you doing? Come on in. We're reading letters for, to pastors. I think your son wrote a couple of these. All right. Dear pastor, I hope to go to heaven someday, but later than sooner. Dear pastor, please say a prayer for our little league team. We need God's help or a new picture. Thank you. Dear pastor, my father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think so. I don't want to, because we have enough rules around the house already. Why add 10 more? Dear pastor, who does God, this guy's theological. Now this guy's probably, this little kid's going to probably be a preacher. Dear pastor, who does God pray to? Is there a God for God? So he's thinking this thing through. Dear pastor, are there devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class. At least he didn't say in his house. Dear pastor, this one. This one is written by an adult, signed as a kid. Dear pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished. Dear pastor, how does God know the good people from the bad people? Do you tell him? Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. We are in the midst of studying the seventh head of the seven-headed dragon. And we can look at it biblically, directly biblically, as one of the seven strongholds of the soul. And the final stronghold is the root of all of them. It's the most powerful. It is the source of stress, anxiety, depression. It's why we want to be in control, why we go into stress and depression, to gain control. It's all about self, and that is arrogance. So that we can see what's going on in Scripture, will you please let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Spirit could open our eyes, because we're going to deal tonight with a very important aspect about arrogance and stress, anxiety, and depression for the Christian. For the Christian. Yes, when we are out of fellowship, we are like the unbeliever. We are carnal, we are in the flesh. However, I'm going to show you tonight some areas, things about arrogance and why Christians are so cruel and hurt one another, and how they do it. Let's pray. From the moment that we're born again, the second that we put our faith in Christ and become a new spiritual creature, a battle begins inside of us, according to your scriptures, Father, that will be with us until we leave this body. A great battle. And from this battle, Heavenly Father, among many things, we suffer stress and depression. I pray as we close this segment of our study of these things that this will become so real to people in understanding stress and depression, and will encourage to walk by faith in the Spirit, to put things into an eternal perspective rather than a temporal perspective, and therefore easing the pain, the stress, and depression. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, there are two, I'll call them spheres, just so I have a word to communicate with you. There are two spheres of arrogance for the born-again believer. The unbeliever has one. The believer has two. Now, I want to give two principles of introduction. First of all, from last week, remember that arrogance arises out of existence. Please remember this, because this is important. Principle number one, arrogance arises in our life out of existence. If you remember from last week in our study, that arrogance is related to our existence. I am, therefore. And we dealt with this last week. Now, the second principle, man's existence always has some frame of reference upon which the person can evaluate themselves. Now, the second principle that I'm talking about here is a scale of value or developing my self-worth. Now, I'm going to show you how both of these that I want to deal with later, but what we're talking about here is that this is what gives birth to Satan's lie. Satan's lie is my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. But what I want you to kind of get into your mind here, the importance of Satan's lie, man's existence always has a frame of reference upon which to that person can evaluate himself, confirm his self-worth. Now, both of these are extremely important principles, that arrogance arises out of existence, and secondly, that arrogance has some frame of reference upon which to establish itself. Okay. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at two spheres of arrogance. And we're noting in this study, we're really looking at stress, anxiety, and depression for the body of Christ. Not for in the sense of for it, it's designed for you, but how stress, anxiety, and depression exist in the body of Christ, between husbands and wives and families and church and in life. Now, the first thing, point one, I'm going to do this in points. We dealt in points last week. Arrogance is so important to why you experience stress and depression. And I hope that if you're still at this point, still listening to these tapes, that you just settle down and do write down a few things in point form so that you can follow through what's happening inside your soul. Point one, the first fear of arrogance is the arrogance of the flesh. Arrogance of the flesh. We got two spheres of arrogance we're going to deal with. The first one is from arrogance from the flesh. Arrogance from the flesh. Arrogance related to our first birth. Arrogance related to our first birth. And what's our first birth? It's our physical birth into the human race. It's an arrogance related to our flesh nature. This arrogance uses Satan's lie for its standard. Even though we're talking about the creature that is not saved at this point, there is no other creature, just the flesh being, he still uses Satan's lie for its standard. It uses material world as its frame of reference. Mental, physical, possessions, power, ability, looks, wealth, on and on and on. All kinds of things feed into the arrogance of the flesh. So arrogance here is an overestimation of one's importance, lofty estimation of one's existence in the flesh. Self-worth. Now, let's go quickly to the second that I want to talk about here. Secondly, point two, the second sphere of arrogance, and I got to talk this so you'll understand it. The second sphere of arrogance may surprise some of you until I go through it here. It comes from the second birth. It comes from our spiritual being, and so that I can talk about it, it is spiritual arrogance. It is spiritual arrogance. Okay, now let's just stop, because I know what everybody's going to say. Even the believer, when he's carnal, is going back to the flesh nature. And that is true. But what I hope that I can communicate to you and show you, and tonight, and we won't be here next week, I'll be in Tucson speaking. I solicit your prayers for the words that come out of my mouth and the teaching. But hope I can show you what's going on here. An arrogance related to our spiritual being. We've been talking a great deal in this study about knowing who you are in Christ, believing who you are in Christ, and living who you are in Christ. We have noted your flesh nature and that you are now a new spiritual creation. What needs to be seen in our study of arrogance and SAD is that when we are out of the power of the Holy Spirit, there is an arrogance that arises up directly related to our spiritual being. The unbeliever doesn't have this. This comes, well, he may, if we could say if he's a religious person, but I want to deal with a true believer, person who has accepted Christ as Savior, is a newborn again believer, goes into the flesh, and there is an arrogance related to his spiritual being. Simple, quick, so that you get an idea. Military officer, very good in the military, on the battlefield, comes home on leave, acts like a jerk around his family, but boasting of his military rank. A husband trying to control his family and using his success at work as to why they should allow him to control every part of their life. That's the ideal I'm dealing with here, is that while we do have a spiritual nature, when we're out of fellowship, we use that, and it becomes a horrible source of arrogance. And another thing I want to show you in this is why, if I can communicate for you what I'm trying to say with spiritual arrogance, this is why, this answers the question, and deals with the question, why do Christians hurt so many other Christians and cause SAD in the lives of people, giving cause for it? Now be sure you understand here. Spiritual arrogance does come from the flesh. This is not the new man being arrogant. Spiritual arrogance does come from the flesh. This stage of arrogance, however, mixes two natures. It's like trying to get FM on AM. You're in the flesh, but you want to appeal to the mindset and the thinking of the Spirit. See, people, when we are in fellowship, when we're out of fellowship, let's say you've learned X amount of truth from the Bible. When you're out of the filling of the Spirit, your mind still knows all of that. Your mind still knows it. You can still say it. You can still give. You can still... A preacher can preach out of the filling of the Spirit. And we can do a lot of things out of the filling of the Spirit. Your mind... God doesn't set up a system where if you're in the flesh, the whole spiritual side of your being is turned off. And when you're in the Spirit, your total flesh side is turned off. Doesn't do that. So when we are in the flesh, there is still the knowing of your spiritual category, your spiritual position. This is a separate category of arrogance to emphasize a point that often escapes many Christians. Most believers do not think about arrogance in the spiritual realm, yet it is predominant arrogance among Christians. Not to the unbeliever, but to Christians. It is a very real and a very destructive, very damaging area of arrogance. Damaging to self and damaging to others. It is often more destructive in the area of stress, anxiety, and depression than sometimes even the arrogance of the flesh. Give you a principle. The unbeliever has only one area of arrogance. The unbeliever has only one arrogance, and we're not, I'm going to have to eliminate here the religious unbeliever, but in just general principle, the unbeliever has one area of arrogance, flesh arrogance of the flesh. But the born-again believer, because he is a new spiritual creation, has the potential of arrogance in two spheres of existence. Flesh existence, spiritual existence. We'll be talking about the unbeliever as we go through this. The unbeliever does not have this problem because he does not exist in the spiritual. He does not have this problem because he does not exist. So he's not going to be able to do this. But this is why a Christian can cause more stress and depression on one another, on self, in this spiritual realm that an unbeliever will never do. The believer becomes more and more aware of his existence in the spiritual. And the more he becomes aware of his existence, see, remember what arrogance is related to. That's why the importance of last week, your existence. And the more that you become aware of your existence in the spiritual, it gives rise to the potential of spiritual arrogance. And from this area of arrogance can cause a great deal of stress, anxiety, and depression, set up the environment for to yourself and to others. Arrogance, this arrogance is related to your spiritual being, your spiritual existence. I exist in the spiritual realm. I exist spiritually. Therefore, the potential of self-importance in the spiritual realm. Therefore, now watch, therefore, I have the place to judge one another, malign one another, control others, and make it all look like it's in the spiritual realm, giving it the appearance of righteousness. People, you cannot believe the amount of stress, anxiety, and depression that comes from misunderstanding righteousness, what it really is and isn't. And this appearance of righteousness of so many Christians causes so much hurt in their homes, their marriages, their families, their work, church, their whole life. As we saw last week, flesh arrogance is man independent of creator, or creature independent of creator. I can do it. I do not need God. I can provide my own happiness. I can make my own life work. I can take care of my own stress, anxiety, and depression. Spiritual arrogance, however, comes from our second birth position, our second birth existence, if I want to stay consistent. Spiritual arrogance causes believer to think that he is superior. Now stay with me here. He is superior by his blessings, by his spiritual assets, given to him by God. But now due to spiritual arrogance, he uses what was given to him to help others, he uses to control others. He uses to exalt himself. He uses to put himself up front. It's a very horrible source of stress, anxiety, and depression because it is clothed in righteousness. It is clothed in the spiritual and has really nothing to do with it. Point three. The Norman standard of spiritual arrogance. This is an arrogance not empowered by the Holy Spirit, but empowered by the flesh, but uses the spiritual frame of reference. It uses Satan's lie in the spiritual realm. Your performance. Spiritual arrogance is built upon your spiritual blessings. Spiritual arrogance is built upon your spiritual blessings that God has graciously supplied you so that you could serve Him and love as Christ loved. But arrogance takes these spiritual blessings like spiritual gifts. I have this gift or that gift, and relates an arrogance with it to control others. So it can be related to your spiritual gifts. I want to come back to all of this later, not right now. Okay, let's take a principle here. Under the study of stress, anxiety, and depression, and spiritual arrogance, people, you never reach a point where you do not need God's grace and power. That is, where you do not need to completely rely on Him and walk by humility. Some of the most dangerous people on earth are believers, Christians, who are walking independent of God. They're not walking by faith. And yet they are using their spiritual assets of being a Christian to control others and to hurt others. So there are two spheres of existence for every believer, flesh and spiritual. There are two spheres of potential arrogance for every believer. This means that you have two great basis for stress, anxiety, and depression in your life. And there's just no way I can overemphasize the power of spiritual arrogance to produce stress, anxiety, and depression, and how it goes to all these things in our life. I'm going to try to do some of that here. Now what I want to look at, we looked last week at some of the things upon which the flesh builds its arrogance, and therefore hurts itself because it doesn't live up to its own standards and all of the rest of it. I want to look at some of the norms and standards that are used by spiritual arrogance. It may surprise some of you. You may not have ever thought of them this way, but boy, once you do, it'll be a shocker and you'll start paying more attention to yourself and to what you allow others to do to you. There are a great number of preachers who try to control their congregations and control people. Great number of husbands and wives that try to control each other and control people in the church and deacons and all the rest of it. And it's all based on spiritual arrogance. And it causes a great deal of hurt. A great deal of hurt. How y'all doing? All right. Come on here. We got two places right up here. Sit next to James. I will give the newly married couple a month coming in late, but after that, we need to get you into a routine. I'm playing with you, Bonnie. And I do appreciate that when people have to eat on the run and come. That's fine. That's fine. I used to know a pastor. I knew him personally and had a little group. What he would do, they on Sundays would meet double sessions, and he would sell sandwiches and soft drinks and stuff at intermission. They'd come back in, and his wife told me this story. He didn't. He just sat there and kind of, but somebody was eating and a sandwich and drinking a Coke or something, and boy, he goes to this big rant. What are you doing eating while I'm teaching the Word of God? How dare you to insult the Word of God while I'm teaching and you're eating? And just threw a temper tantrum right there. And the man just got up and said, well, I won't say his first word, but he just said, you know, hey, fella, you sold it to me. And turned around and got out and walked out. So, got to be careful. And I understand the importance there. So I'm just glad you're here. Okay, we're dealing with two spheres of arrogance that come from the Christian only, the flesh arrogance and then an arrogance related to our spiritual existence. And seeing how damaging this is, there's a spiritual arrogance that comes from our spiritual being. We're not in the filling of the Spirit, but we draw the arrogance from the spiritual things. Now I want to take a look at some of the norms and standards, some of the things that they're pulled upon for this type of arrogance that is going to cause a great deal of suffering, a great deal of stress and depression, both to self and to others, and a great source of trying to control others. First of all, spiritual arrogance related to one's spiritual gift. Spiritual arrogance related to one's spiritual gift. People's spiritual gifts are vital. Part of my prayer life is that the spiritual gifts in this assembly will start being convicted and coming through. It's not about coming in, sitting down, taking notes, getting up and leaving. This isn't an academic classroom. This is an assembly of worship. Every one of you have a spiritual gift of some type. And for the whole assembly, what you can contribute. I relate spiritual gifts, the importance of them, I picked this up in college, in Adam Smith's Wealth of Nations, and part of the whole structure of the Wealth of Nations of laissez-faire capitalism is you find what you can give to someone else that they need, and they'll give you what you need. In other words, the analogies that rank back in history. I need shoes, you need milk. Okay, so I go get some cows, I get milk, and you're the cobbler, and so I give you milk, you give me shoes, that type of bartering all the way through. And everyone has something that they can contribute in society. It may be even entertainment, it may be clothing, it may be just whatever, medicine, and so many things that we do that contribute. Well, God is in the spiritual realm is given to every assembly the spiritual gifts that are necessary. They are vital. But many believers develop an arrogance related to their spiritual gifts. The very gifts that were given to be a blessing to you, to glorify for the assembly, to glorify God, to serve others. By this arrogance, you turn these things into ways to control them. You turn these spiritual gifts into a way to, it turns into even hurting yourself. I've got to perform, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. It's so difficult, even in the ministry, to try to emulate way other preachers do things and what they do, and I've got to have a performance scale, and how many times do you teach a week, and how much do you study, and you've just got to always be the best, and you've always got to have the most, and you get into a performance battle that is so destructive to everyone and loses its impact. Pastors use spiritual arrogance to control. Husbands use it to control their wives. Wives use it to control their husbands. And it just goes on and on and on. And the more predominant your spiritual gift is, the more likely you're to come under performance standard, and the more you're likely to come under where you control other people. All kinds of spiritual gifts. People have the spiritual gift of giving, and so they want to control the pastor, control the church. Or they have a spiritual gift of giving, and they've just got to keep it up, keep giving. And then things happen in their life, and they can't, and they fall apart. What does that let you know? It hasn't been in the filling of the Spirit. So it can be, spiritual gifts can be a wonderful blessing, but people, they can be a source of great stress, anxiety, and depression if you don't understand the filling of the Spirit and if you don't understand how it all can become spiritual arrogance. And it has to be bad. Let me give you another one. Secondly, spiritual arrogance related to the knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of doctrine. This is an area of arrogance that Paul had to handle. He was buffed by a demon to bring him back to his dependence on grace of God. See, a lot of times people believe, and it can't happen. You get so much Bible doctrine, you just think you've got. I'll apply the doctrine. I can apply the doctrine. And I understand all these things. And all I have to do is learn enough doctrine, apply doctrine. I don't need to walk by faith in the Spirit. I don't need it. I've got a lot of doctrine. Well, Paul was reaching that point. And so God just sent a demon and chopped him at the knees every now and then so that Paul would remember his weakness and remember that he could not rely on his knowledge of doctrine, but on his faith and trusting in God. So it causes a great deal of problems in life. Use your knowledge of the Bible to be arrogant over others. Use your knowledge to control others, put others down. A great deal of stress and depression among Christians comes from spiritual arrogance of one believer over another. It's a horrible thing to happen. Another one, arrogance related. I could elaborate, but I think you get the idea. I don't need to go any further with some of these. Spiritual arrogance related to production or service. Spiritual arrogance related here to Satan's lie. And here's where it leads to stress, anxiety, and depression, trying to outperform. Let me give you an idea. We could take this from all four of our circles. Remember our four circles? Here is the four major circles of what forms a lot of churches and denominations. First of all, there is the one of moral righteousness. This can be a source of great stress, great anxiety, great depression. Person, one, from both ways. One, the person who is living under this and then fails, like Paul came to realize, oh, wretched man that I am. And because they've been under this performance standard, since they've been under it, and since there has been a spiritual arrogance, not a walking in the Spirit, but a spiritual arrogance about their moral life, and then they fail, they fall somewhere as far as these things are concerned, boy, what happens in their whole being goes way down because they've been under Satan's lie. My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. I have failed to perform, people's opinion of me is bad, and boy, they're down in stress and depression. Or they're very high in arrogance because they're doing so well. And we've just gone through the knowledge of doctrine. Now we're looking at service, which is another form of what? Satan's lie, of performance. And so you perform, and then you're not able to perform. You're not able to do something. And so you develop stress and depression. It doesn't work. It's not enough. It's never enough. And people judge, malign. And then there's the people looking at you, and they're trying, and they've developed stress and depression because they're trying to live under that type of influence. And then, of course, the charismatic or the emotion. When the emotion burns out, there's nothing left but stress, anxiety, and depression, which is characteristic of a lot of charismatic churches, by the way. The fourth one, or the next one, I don't know what list I'm going on to that. The next one, believe it or not, there is a destructive spiritual arrogance of one's denomination, one's local church, or even a pastor teacher. I'm of Paul. This was started off in the very first of the century. People, the church hadn't even got off the ground. Hadn't even got off the ground. Paul's a little Johnny come late in the deal. And what happens? Spiritual arrogance. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I am of Christ. I don't follow anyone. I follow Christ. And started hurting one another, competing with one another. Spiritual arrogance because of one's denomination, one's local church, or even one's pastor. Spiritual arrogance because you listen or follow one person or another. Or you are a member of some denomination or some big church in the community, some movement that's come along. This spiritual arrogance causes a great deal of trouble for the individual and for others. It is divisive in the body of Christ and at home. It hurts. This area of spiritual arrogance that has ripped the church right from the beginning. Throughout the 2,000 years of church history, we have not learned to stay away from this arrogance. In fact, in America today, it is one of the biggest areas of arrogance. What denomination you are, what church you go to, who you study under, because of our TVs, because of books, because of tapes, because of the internet, it's predominant. And yet, right from the beginning, Paul said, don't get in here. Don't get into this arrogance. But we do. We feed on it. We hurt one another. We put each other down. Control one another. Try to control one another. The thing I hope when we get through with all of this, those of you that have experienced stress and depression because people trying to control, if nothing else, you've learned not to let people control you with all this stuff. And if you are a control person, and we all are, by our flesh nature, walk in the Spirit so that you don't have this. Arrogance by being attached to a man, not to the God-man, but to a man. Attached to a local church, a denomination, not to the body of Christ, but to some person or some movement, causing only division and stress among believers and to self. Something happens in your denomination, starts having some problems. Boy, you take it real personal. There are a lot of, I'm not going to get into the rights and wrongs of just being a Catholic. I'm just using this as an example. There have been so many Catholics that have been so marred by what's happened in the Catholic Church. No reason for that. Now, we could talk about should they be one. That's not my point. But just because some church or denomination has some, and everybody feels, oh man, and everybody's talking about it, what happens to your whole self-worth starts going down? That lets you know something. Something's wrong here. I shouldn't be here. That's not where I ought to be if something like this can cause this kind of thing to happen in my spiritual life. It's not a matter that you're in the wrong church. It's a matter your whole thought process is wrong. There's a spiritual arrogance, not a spiritual arrogance, or not a relationship with the Lord and the God-man, but with some man or some denomination or some movement. Next. Okay, here's one that'll get you. If somebody's having up to this point, a spiritual, and I do mean spiritual, not flesh, a spiritual arrogance related to one's sin nature. A spiritual arrogance related to one's sin nature. That's right, to your sin nature. An arrogance actually associated with one's sin nature that causes a great deal of stress, anxiety, and depression. Let me give you an example. My area of weakness is not as bad as yours. And so we start judging, hurting one another, putting the other person down. Well, I don't do that kind of thing. I do sin, but it's nothing like Bill Clinton. So he's just terrible, and I'm really wonderful. My sin nature is better than his sin nature. I'm not as bad as Hitler. People, this is one of the biggest areas of spiritual arrogance we can ever make. Until you realize, even as a believer, how wretched we are in the flesh. How wretched we are out of Christ. you get this idea, well, I'm not as quite as bad, or I'm not as bad as somebody else, then you see what that means? You don't need the grace they do. You're just a little bit better, and you don't need his mercy. Someone like Bill Clinton, boy, he just needs mercy. In fact, I don't think he can. God doesn't have that much mercy. But see, me, I don't need that much. Because I'm not, I don't put those kind of demands on God. People, if you have one little sin, you put the demand of the cross. Do you understand that? Bill Clinton, and I'm just using him because he's such a joke in the world. But Bill Clinton type of thing, oh boy, look what he did. Hey, he really put a demand on God. He caused the cross. No, I caused the cross. You caused the cross. No matter what you may think about your sin nature. So this type of thing, it hurts one another because we start judging and setting ourselves up. My weakness is not as bad as yours, so I can set myself up. What? I can set myself up as your judge. See, because I'm not as bad as you in the sin nature, so I can set myself up to judge you and evaluate you. I'll tell you another way that this works spiritually. Between husbands and wives especially, and sometimes in other areas. This is my area of weakness. It's just my area of weakness, and that's the way I am, and there's nothing I can do about it, so you're going to have to take it or leave it. It's an arrogance that causes a hurt and a stress on other people as well as self. This arrogance causes a great deal of stress and depression in homes and marriages, and sometimes even in churches. There's a spiritual arrogance related to what we, if you understand the things about when we're in the sin nature, that it has a strength. Strength. I don't do that. I do this. I don't do that. I would never do that. So there's an arrogance related to our strength. And then when we do it, we collapse into stress, anxiety, and depression. So there are two spheres of arrogance you need to be aware of. The source is the same, existence. But the two spheres draw differently, flesh and spiritual. Now, question. Why do Christians bring about stress and anxiety and depression in the environment of other Christians? I want to answer that one. Because a great deal of stress, anxiety, and depression is in the home, marriage, family, church, social life, work, where we are involved with other Christians. Why do Christians bring about stress, anxiety, and depression, the environment of stress, anxiety, and depression, into the lives of other Christians? The direction of spiritual arrogance is toward other believers. Just get this in your mind and I'll show you this. The direction of spiritual arrogance is directed toward other Christians. Principle, there to show you, illustration. Christians are not arrogant about their spiritual superiority to unbelievers. We don't exhibit our spiritual superiority to unbelievers. Why not? Unbelievers are not part of the spiritual realm. Christians try to control one another, bring stress, anxiety, and depression on one another, other spiritual creatures, who allow themselves to come under it. Because it is spiritual. It is spiritual in the spiritual realm, so it must be right. See, an unbeliever, let me give you a couple of things here. Show you a couple of things. An unbeliever does not care how many Bible verses you know. So you're not going to do that. An unbeliever doesn't care how many Bible classes you attend. You're not going to be able to control him or put him down, or anything by that. He doesn't care. He just thinks you're a little weird if you go to very many. An unbeliever is not impressed with how much of the Bible you know. Unbeliever is not impressed that you follow some man or denomination. They think you're a little weird and let somebody do your thinking. An unbeliever is not impressed with your spiritual gift. An unbeliever does not care about your faith. An unbeliever is not impressed with all that you're doing for the church. Unbeliever is not impressed with how long or how often you pray. An unbeliever is not impressed with how close you are to God in your mind. So in principle, now not, we could talk about some of these, how they're exceptions, but spiritual arrogance does not bring about stress, anxiety, and depression to an unbeliever, generally speaking. So we are not arrogant in the spiritual realm toward unbelievers, but spiritual arrogance is directed toward other believers. This is why Christians bring stress, anxiety, and depression on other Christians. You should be aware that your spiritual arrogance, what I want to do is help you here. Be aware of the fact that your spiritual arrogance often just turns an unbeliever off more than helps him. If that's what being a Christian is like, I'll pass. I'll pass. Got to what somebody said, and I love it. It says, if it wasn't for the fact that I'd go to hell, I wouldn't be a Christian the way some of them are. But your spiritual arrogance, your spiritual superiority, your control can cause an unbeliever to wrongly assume that what you're doing is being a Christian. And if that's it, then I don't need it. If being a Christian is following some man or belonging to the denomination or doing this or that, it's not for me. Okay, let's come to a summary of what we've done so far tonight. There are two spheres of arrogance, flesh and spiritual. Two spheres of existence for you as a believer. You have your flesh existence, you have a spiritual existence. You exist in the flesh realm, you exist in the spiritual realm by virtue of the second birth. Spiritual arrogance is an exaggerated view of one's importance from the spiritual realm. Spiritual arrogance is an exaggerated view of one's importance from the spiritual realm. Norms and standards of spiritual arrogance, spiritual assets, spiritual blessings, spiritual gifts, knowledge, production, morality, service, all these kinds of things. Spiritual arrogance is based on Satan's lie. Performance in the eye looks like a spiritual realm, much like Ephesus in our study on Tuesday night. Spiritual arrogance is more often than not in reference to other believers. Spiritual arrogance is the basis of a great deal of stress, anxiety, and depression to Christians. Now, I don't want to take this too long, but there are just some things that, because of the severity of this, that we do have to be aware of. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, in dealing with arrogance now and how destructive it is, the source of trouble that it can bring into your life. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. First of all, Ezekiel 28. It's been a while since we've been this way, so let's take a look at it. We've talked about him last week in our study of the Church of Smyrna, where it's one of the few places in the Bible that we had two names of the adversary in one verse, in one passage. The Church of Smyrna has Satan against them and the devil. Both aspects of this creature, this supernatural creature, is being used against the believers. I want to show you what arrogance can do in our spiritual realm. Now, Lucifer, bright and morning star, bright and shining one, in harmony with God, what caused Satan's fall, if we want to call it that? What caused Satan to stop trusting God? What caused Satan to become the archenemy of God? People, in one word, arrogance. Now, think about it. You and I are walking along in the spirit-filled life. We're walking by faith. Why do we stop walking by faith? Arrogance. I'm taking over. See, when we're walking by faith, by the very definition of faith and the understanding of faith, we are humble. What does that mean? We are totally dependent upon God. What happens when we decide to take over? We stop trusting Him. And what the immediate thing then happens is going to be sin. Before Eve ever ate of the tree, she had already fallen, if you want to use that word. She had already stopped trusting. And so I want to show you the damage to your spiritual life that arrogance has, and then what happens when we're in it. Now, in Isaiah chapter 28, Ezekiel 28. So I want to start there to build it so that you see it in a nice way in the short time I have. Yeah, turn to Isaiah 14. Let's do the Isaiah 14 first. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, let's begin in verse 3. And it will be in the day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and hard service in which you have enslaved, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. Now, who is the king of Babylon? This is Satan. Now, there are people who study the Bible, oh no, this is just a man. Well, let's see if this could really be just a man. How the oppressor has ceased, and how fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, which used to strike the people in fury. By the way, a lot of this is going to be in our study in Revelation. In fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger with unrestrained persecution. This is what happens when you're in this arrogance. How do we know it's arrogance? The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you, these are nations. And the cedars, that's nations, of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. Sheol arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. Now listen, they will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. This is talking to Satan. You have become like us. Your pomp. Now remember last week we dealt with some of the words used for arrogance. This is arrogance. Your arrogance and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots, by the way, a lot of this is in Job too. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you. Remember Satan being big mouth to God, calling him the maggot, talking to Christ, well, look what's happening to him. Maggots are spread out. And by the way, what's so beautiful in verse 10, I can't help doing this with you. They will respond to you and say, even you have been made weak as we. That's also true of Jesus Christ. But the difference is between Jesus Christ and Satan, Jesus Christ will rise up again in the resurrection of the new life that we're seeing in dealing with Smyrna, his title in Smyrna. Your verse 11, your arrogance and your music of your hearts have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. God, gross description. How you have fallen from heaven. Uh-oh, this isn't a king of Babylon. This is somebody else. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, that's Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened. You who have weakened the nations. But, now here's what the arrogance does. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, that's angels. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. People, this is our arrogant stuff. And I know you would sit there and say, I would never say these things, but let me try to help you here. Every time that you and I say, I'm not going to walk by faith, I'm going to take matters into my own hands, this is what we're doing. We want to be God. We want to be God of our own life. We don't want to trust Him. Verse 14, then you went on and said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down the Sheol to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder. I'll just show you how horrible the arrogance will do, what it will do to you, and then the fall. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? That's the first fight in the prehistoric world. Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world like a wilderness, a desert? We could go to other passages and look at that. And overthrew its cities. Who did not allow his prisoners to go home because he wanted to keep them for himself. Now, just so you'll always remember, I think some of you are familiar with this passage in Isaiah. I want you to look down, though, and look at God's response, verse 22. Now, you just read all of the I wills of Satan. Look what God says. I will rise up against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will cut off from Babylon the name and survivors, the offspring, the posterity, declares the Lord. Verse 23, I will also make it a possession for the hedgehog and swamps of water, and I will sweep it from the broom of destruction. All these things he will do. Look at verse 25. And to break Assyria in my hand, and I will trample him on the mountain. Verse 26, this is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. And what for the Lord of hosts is planned, and who can frustrate it? One of the great issues in who is sufficient to be God, who can say we'll do this. Okay, next week I want to look a little bit closer at the Ezekiel passage and then relate it to ourselves, or not next week, but 2 weeks from now, and to arrogance in our lives. And then we're going to look at the solution to arrogance in the Christian life. How you do not have to be enslaved to it and have the stress and depression from it yourself or from those who are arrogant toward you. Let's close in a word of prayer. On the one hand, Heavenly Father, it looks so complicated when we try to understand all that's going on inside of us, how inside of us there is the two-nature battle, Paul says in Galatians, and the fighting against each other, the spirit and the flesh. On the other hand, it's very simple. If we'll just walk in the power of the Spirit, if we'll just humble ourselves, I need Thee every minute, and seek Your guidance and Your strength. Instead of bringing stress and depression into each other's lives and into our own lives, we can bring Your love. We can bring the strength of Your love. The battle, Heavenly Father, is a battle of faith. We're not battling against stress. We're not battling against depression. It's a battle of faith. The more that we learn to trust You, the less that there is that stress and depression about in this life. We praise You, Heavenly Father, that You have made the solution so simple. In Your Son's precious name, amen.